Friends, occasionally I feel compelled to just hunker down on a couple of phrases. I know that's a little bit unusual, and you may even risk the danger of your losing patience with that. I think that there's good reason for doing it sometimes, though. Particularly this morning, we are observing the Lord's table, and I think that this is a very appropriate passage to focus our attention on regard with the second condition for approaching God. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews 10. Let me just read this passage very quickly. And we're going to focus our attention on one of the phrases in verse 22, but let's see if we can get the entire context. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. All right, now here's the admonition. Let us draw near. Condition number one, with a true heart. Condition number two, in full assurance of faith. Now we're going to focus the majority of our time, and it will be fairly brief today because of the ordinance. But I do want to focus the majority of our time on that second condition. And I think that it accomplishes so many things by doing that. One of them is that it just may be a fact that this particular message can be for somebody here who feels himself or herself as a Christian just so laden down with sin, so sin-stained, that you just simply do not feel that it's even possible to approach God. You ever feel like that? Don't say that you don't, friends, because everybody does from time to time. May I say to you, it's a wonderful thing, this whole theological concept of access to God. God has provided us an access into his presence that actually takes all of the law completely into account. This way, it's described as a way that has been provided by God, is entirely a righteous way. It's righteous in itself. And it's so miraculous, is this provision, that now a law of God is actually on the side of the believing sinner. Who could imagine that? So we're talking about a bright and welcome way that can never, ever be overturned. Something that stands for all eternity. And that access is open even as we speak. And it's inviting right now, particularly those of us that are saved and that name the name of Christ. Now, as we well know, there are, however, many who will never come. They do not come. And there are others who cannot because they will not accept the exclusiveness of Christ being the only way. I never thought I'd ever see the day. Honestly, I guess I was fairly naive going into the ministry over 30 years ago. But I never thought I'd ever see a time when people would stumble over a verse like John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've met many people, maybe you have too, that cannot accept the exclusivism. That's called exclusivism, friends. The exclusivism of the Lord's statements. I have personally seen with my own two eyes men stumble over phrases like, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And yet we all understand that if you were going to attend a symphony, let's say, or maybe a ball game, or some other outing, it's entirely right that you will have purchased a ticket to get into the facility. We have no problem with the fact that if I want entrance into a locked facility or something that demands a specific kind of entrance, some private gathering, that I require to show the proper ID that will let me in. Everybody understands that if I want to log on to a certain website, that I'm not going to get into the site unless I have my password. I have to have the right password. Some of them are even case sensitive. Or if I want to open a safe deposit box, I must be in possession of the one and only key that will get me into my box. Or if it's a combination lock, I've got to have the proper combination code. Now, we all accept these things without argument on a human level. And that's what makes it so utterly, frankly, ultimately illogical that anyone should fail to understand that heaven would be similarly guarded, that it would similarly be locked up against the entrance of certain ones without the proper credentials. Friends, we very easily forget, if we ever knew it, that heaven is a place of sinlessness. That God has ordained that it cannot and it will not ever be tainted by any trace, even a scintilla of a speck of human depravity. What a wonderful thing it will be to be released into that kind of an environment. That will surely initially be the most fantastic thing about heaven. Because every conceivable pain and heartache and sorrow and problem that we incur on the earth has at its origin, as its foundational base, sin. So people who simply refuse to submit to the cleansing of their sin by the blood of Christ, they will undoubtedly, positively, absolutely be prevented from entering that sinless place. You cannot believe that Jesus is the only way? Well, then the access that's been laid down and raised up eternally, this amazing access that shines bright and glorious, that will positively be unavailable to you. Because you will have refused to acknowledge God's perfect and only way. Now, I'm not really concerned with that crowd right now. I'm talking to Christians this morning. This is not a message for the lost. It's for people that have claimed to be Christians. Most of them are, some may not be. And my concern today is over people who fundamentally do belong to Christ. And yet, for one reason or another, you actually may possibly have come to a service just like this, but for the life of you, you just cannot bring yourself to even approach God. You're actually timid about the fact that we're having the Lord's table today. Now, you've mouthed the hymns, and you at least heard the opening prayer. You're likely sitting there with a Bible on your lap. And the problem is that those activities in and of themselves, they do not constitute the Bible's definition of drawing near. That's the opening phrase of verse 22. That's what we're about this morning at this point right now. You can do all kinds of the Rube Goldberg activity that there is, but that does not necessarily mean that you have drawn near. So now this whole phenomenon raises a very interesting question. Why is it that even God's people, at times, believing people who have been persuaded at one time in their life that Christ is indeed the only way, and who consequently exercised faith in that proposition and are truly regenerate, why in some cases do those people from time to time recoil from drawing near to God? Well, I think fundamentally, once again, we underestimate sin. We grow numb to the power of its deceptive nature. And it's true that a Christian can become so infected of a choice that he has made through the week that you no longer even recognize sin for what it is. And the result of this spiritual numbing is that you no longer are even interested in drawing near. Because now you've been so polluted by the world, so addicted to the satanic delusion that the devil has thrown at you, to this thing that now has you in its grasp. You're God's child, but the devil has you in his grasp. So intoxicated that you're at best afraid to come or bothered in your conscience about coming, or at worst, you will not come at all. Friends, this even happens to preachers. It truly does. It's like the aged preacher who was asked on his deathbed why he didn't pray more. And with great emotion, he confessed that it was because sometimes I hardly dared to. This is a saved man. See, friends, it's even possible that truly believing people, from time to time, they're just staggered to the point of wavering in their confidence in Christ himself. Because they've allowed themselves to become so polluted. Actually, these are the kind of people that this book is written to. It really is. There was some kind of crushing disappointment in the life of this young church. Actually, we know what it was. It was a severe persecution that knocked a bunch of them so off balance that now they were questioning, some of them were, the validity of the whole thing at all and what they'd gotten themselves into. So because there are believing people that do from time to time have a hard time drawing near, God removes all cause of hesitation. Sometimes he even removes the decision-making process. Somebody says, how can you say that? Because, friends, in this text this morning, he commands our coming. A command is not negotiable. You don't sit down with God and say, can we talk about this? This is a requirement. And so he is addressing shaken people with a very bold imperative. Draw near. It's taken right out of the Old Testament concept of that. It's kind of like a man that owns this very fine, prize-winning dog. What a prize creature this thing is. I mean, the grooming bill alone is astronomical. But even that trophy dog, from time to time, has got to be disciplined. And when the dog is, he just kind of slinks away from his master with his tail tucked between his legs and his head down. He almost looks human doing that. And for the life of you, he won't come back until you finally have to command him to come back. And then you convince him that the discipline is over because you've got something in your hand. And you want that animal to have that thing in your hand, but the dog was afraid to come. Friends, that's maybe not the best illustration, but that's kind of how it can be with us and God sometimes. So he has to directly command us. I want to see you today. I want you to draw near. I want you to come back. Now, this text gives us the conditions to that. This is very important. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews, he's not talking to the lost world out there. Now, he's talking possibly to a mixed multitude. Everybody he's talking to at one time or another made a profession of faith. Most are legitimate, some may not be. So he's addressing the whole crowd generically. And he says to all of them, let us draw near. Condition number one, with a true heart. Condition number two, in full assurance of faith. Now, friends, let me just, at the risk of belaboring something, let me just spend a minute or two rehearsing the first condition. May I say to us, beloved, something that we, I think, frequently forget. It is the state of the heart that is everything in the divine estimation, as far as God's people are concerned. The one thing that God is concerned about is not how you're going to retire, not if you have enough food in your pantry. He doesn't care, not whether you're wearing the latest clothing, whether you're rich or poor or however. The only thing that God is concerned about is the condition of your regenerate heart. That's more important than the fact that any of us even showed up today. Because you could be here in total rebellion. The thing that God is forevermore gauging is the true condition of the inner man. So maybe your heart has fallen. I mean, it's in bad shape. Has your fallen heart been enlightened by the truth? Has your darkened, depraved heart now been conditioned by the truth? Friends, this is a legitimate question to ask all the time. Considering our frailty. God knows that we're but dust. Here's a young person This person grows up in an actual real Christian home. This is a real Christian home. That young person has been enlightened by the truth, really, from the cradle to the, from out of the womb almost, all their life. They may have even wound up in one of these so-called Christian colleges. They may have come to a point in their life because they'd been in Sunday school, because their parents made them listen in church, that they actually are able to ace a theology exam. And all the while, they are not in possession of a true heart. Just not there. But that doesn't mean that now that has ceased to be the first necessary condition for any Christian of any age to approach the living God. And that has always been the case, friends. I mean, we see illustrations of this in the book of Malachi, I think of immediately. Malachi is built around God's, you know what Malachi is? It's God quoting the actual thoughts of the people. It's a fascinating, that makes it a very fascinating piece of material. All it is God quoting what they are thinking. He reads the minds of those people, and then he publicly publishes their thoughts and the intents of their hearts on the pages of Scripture. In fact, the entire book is a face-to-face confrontation of the things that they had been thinking at that time. Amazing. It'd be like if we could draw the screen down here and use some kind of a projection system to actually show everything that's on every one of your minds right now. Can you imagine that? And God says, here's what you're thinking. What a weariness this whole worship business is. Maybe some of you felt that way. There might be somebody here that feels that way right now. Friends, I just want to remind us that you do not feel that way because you've had too much Bible. That's the excuse that people give. Too much Bible. That's all we do around here is the Bible. Believe me, I've heard it. If ever there was satanic rationalization, that's it. Too much Bible? 4 hours in your miserable, sin-infested week is too much Bible? Oh, I hear so, that's all we do. We just listen to sermons all the time. Sermon, sermon, another sermon. I'm just choking on all this Bible stuff. Well, I have news for you. That isn't the problem at all. That's not even close to being the problem. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the nature of truth coming from the Scripture, accurately interpreted and then applied by the Spirit of God, actually digs your well deeper if you're listening. That's what it does by supernatural means. It actually enlarges your capacity. It doesn't decrease your capacity. It increases your hunger. That's the way God designed it. So that really, if you're on the same page with God, you can't get enough. You wish there were 10 sermons and 10 services a week. And anytime somebody feels satiated with scriptural things, the problem is not that they're getting too many scriptural things, friends. The problem is that they're refusing to allow those scriptural things to condition their heart. You're the problem. And you are, in fact, satiated with a lot of other things. Say, man, I didn't get anything out of church today. You know why? Because you spent the whole week playing video games. That's why. Too many movies. Way too many. Too many sporting events. Too many outdoor activities. Too much playtime. Too much internet smut. So no wonder you can't stand to sit through a whole worship service. Friends, these are the things that deaden the heart and make worship a weariness. Because how can your heart be in it? If that's what you've conditioned your heart with all week long, how can your heart possibly be in it? You know, it's like looking up in the sky as soon as you walk out the front door. you know. I mean, it's hard to see. When you first walk out the door in the evening, it's hard to see any stars up there at all. Now, why is that? Because it's not because there's fewer stars here than, say, in China. That's not the reason why. It's that the garish city lights, the light pollution makes that nearly impossible. The problem is too much artificial stimulation, too much fluorescent excitement, which blocks out the glory of God's creation in the evening. So coming to church is just so much checking off another thing on my list then, because there's so many other things that I would rather be doing. That is abhorrent to God, because there's no heart. It's not the fact that anything external even happened. It's that the fact that your heart is polluted. You belong to God as a regenerate child, and you got a polluted heart. I suppose that makes God cry. It's kind of on the same level as people that go, you know, I remember. It's so sick, it's actually funny to me now. The Vatican came out with this thing, you know, you can go to Mass now on Saturday night, and that'll fulfill your Sunday obligation. Remember that? What a joke. Or people will go to the 6 o'clock Mass so they can get it out of the way so that the NFL can have its course in people's lives that day. Or some other, anything else. Listen to what God says in the book of Malachi as he's scoring these people for their thoughts. Listen to this. Malachi 2, verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. Why, Lord? Why? Here's why. Because ye do not lay it to heart. It's about the heart. It always is, always has been, and it always will be. Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Friends, that's a statement to the saved people, to saved people. Because no lost person is searching after God. Going through the motions, friends, is not the same as drawing near with a true heart. Do we understand that today? I pray that we do. And the beginning of having a true heart is you're cognizant of what you really actually are in and of yourself. You are aware, and as the irony is that as you grow, you become all the more aware of how horrible your sin nature is. That's coming with a true heart. You're disturbed about your sin. Now that brings us to the second condition in the verse. Let us draw near, condition number one, with a true heart. Now here's the second one. In full assurance of faith. Now, what's that? I mean, is that the same as the first? I mean, the necessity of faith, friends, hardly needs even to be commented on. In fact, the whole next chapter, chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, is all about faith in action and the importance of faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. And that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It can only be talking about saved people. So the necessity of faith is almost unarguable. People will argue it, but how can you? You must believe that God is there to receive your attempts to draw near to him. But it's the character of this faith that's up for discussion now as a condition of drawing near. So I ask the question again, what does it mean to draw near? All right, focus your heart now on that second condition, verse 22. What does it mean to do that in full assurance of faith? Well, I've got just two comments, and we'll do this fairly quickly. Number one, a full assurance of faith, friends, has everything to do with a completely satisfied mind that is at rest. Did you hear what I just said? What I just said is extremely important. A full assurance of faith has everything to do with a completely satisfied mind that is 100% at rest. Now, is that true of you with regard to these things? What things? The things that we've been talking about. Friends, we're talking here now that the second condition has to do with a mind that has ceased to question God and even question our circumstances. It's not searching for some cheap alternative. It's a settled mindset that has stopped weighing the possibility, the satanic notion that there may be some other option out there. It's a heart and a mind that is no longer engaged in this futile inner debate that wrenches my soul in half. Instead, it's fully assured about what? Well, how about everything that we've been looking at in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10? How about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you and I could not be a royal priesthood unless we first had a high priest ourselves. How about everything about his priesthood and all the ramifications of that priesthood for my life right now? That's why it's important to know your Bible. All right, so let's go back to the first century. Here's first century Hebrew Christians. At least they're claiming to be Christian. And I have no doubt that the majority were. I don't have any doubt about it. They all had at least initially responded to all of that truth about their real Messiah. They accepted that it was this carpenter from Nazareth whose name was Jesus. They accepted that fact. But now, because of the persecution, a lot of them are wavering. Right? There's this war going on in their mind. And friends, listen, you know, there is such a thing as coming to a point where you literally... You take the file drawer out of your brain, and you know that file that are shelved all of your thoughts about your salvation, all of the possibilities of actually enjoying that salvation on a personal level in a personal relationship with Christ. You're pulling out that file, but here now you've shut that drawer and you lock it up because your mind is at rest about all the objections that were raised when the temptation and the trial occurred. You're still at rest. The world is on fire. Rome is burning, but I'm content and at peace with God. I mean, here's a couple. I mean, this is pandemic all across America. One has full assurance of faith. The other one obviously does not. Either because they're lost or because they just will not, they're just too carnal to get on page with God. Friends, the issue isn't that this is optional, so have or have not is all the same to God, because we are commanded to do this. This is part of the law of Christ. The New Testament has the imperative mood in it. When you see a command in the New Testament directed toward Christians, that's part of the law of Christ. But the condition here is actually part of the command. Everybody is commanded. You say you're saved. You are saved. All right. Then stop vacillating. Stop your two-facedness. Stop your hesitation. Stop your doubting. Stop your constant looking for some alternative. And come right back to that full conviction that you had when you were saved about the high priesthood of Christ, the work of the Lord Jesus. Come back to the fact that he voluntarily laid down his human body, his broken human body, and that the slaughter of that body has launched the access because of his cross work on my behalf, that he has thrown open the door by the shedding of his precious blood, He has paid the ransom for my soul with that blood. And that now I am welcome and eternally invited. And I'm not only urged, but now I am commanded to come. Are you fully assured of that, of those things? It's all very objective material, by the way, but there's a subjective side too. Okay? It's not just assured assurance about the objective facts about our great high priest. It's also about a full conviction about the actual real liberty I have to approach God at all. Right? That's the thing that Christians lose. They don't lose their salvation. They don't lose their standing, their position before God. They lose the assurance of those things. They lose the sense that I actually am genuinely invited in by an almighty God. In fact, in a worst case scenario, they feel just the opposite, even though and these are saved people. And it happens to all of us, friends. But the fact that this is what God demands and commands, that's the thing that ought to give us the boldness to enter in. It's the fact that he really takes the decision out of my hands. Do you see what's happening here? There's no need for this back and forthness. I'm taking the decision out of your hands because I've uttered a mandate. It's knowing that he doesn't accept this hanging back and waiting for some feeling, for some feeling of worthiness to come over me and overshadow my mind. This is why we have to have, this is why we need each other, why we need the church, because we have to constantly remind each other that not one person in this building is worthy of that. Not one of us. We have to constantly remind each other that it's only because Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. Our job is just to take advantage of the liberty that he gives to very unworthy people. All right, now one more element regarding this matter of full assurance of faith, and it has to do with the timing of this condition. Right? Notice in verse, the second point on your outline is that a full assurance of faith has everything this morning to do with the exercise of believing, listen, precisely at the moment that I am drawing near. Let's see, I'm going to draw near, but I'm really in bad shape. Well, then you haven't really drawn near. What I'm saying is this, friends, there's no coming to God. We're going to observe this ordinance. We're going to, in a New Testament setting, observe that age-old ordinance of drawing near through the Old Testament tabernacle. Okay, that is what we're going to do. There's no coming to God that's actually received by God that is not fueled by faith right at that moment. There's no outward activity that can substitute for that. You know, in other words, it's much more than just a matter of assuming a solemn spirit. Okay, I'm going to cop a respectful attitude right now. I really don't have too much respect in my heart right now, but I'm going to let everybody see that I'm trying to be respectful. You know, kind of like you would see a politician do at a national funeral. The politician hates God, hates church, hates Christ. And there they sit in the pew of some national apostate cathedral full of dead men's bones. He looks so serene and so serious and so sincere. And all the while, his heart is an open sewer before heaven. I mean, not even a spark of faith. All right, that the difference is you want to come near to God, you got to have the faith right that minute, right that second. See, that's how God gives us the victory. You came here this morning, and maybe, possibly, you're feeling as though there's really no victory in your life. You know, between this plandemic and all of this fake garbage and all of the nonsense and stupid idiot, horrendous wickedness, media pushing and forcing a racism that doesn't even exist on this country, and we're just being swallowed up by all of this, and I'm just dirtied and sullied in the world. Beaten down by your own flesh, not to mention even the external things that are beating you down. Listen, Christians experience those things. and sometimes to the point where they actually come to doubt the reality of their salvation. And they lift up their heads in protest to God. Where's the power that I was promised? Have you been guilty of that crime? In your heart, you doubt the reality of your salvation. You're accusing God of not pulling through on certain promises because you had he has just not applied the promises in my case. I'm just not experiencing what the Bible says I should be experiencing. Where's the victory in my life? The problem is you. A large part of the victory is in the fact that there is a promised continual cleansing that Christ's blood wrought on Calvary once and for all. He died for my past, present, and future sins. The cleansing is continuous. It's like the old hymn says, Cowper Cooper was right. There is a fountain filled with blood. Now, it's true that there's a kind of victory that keeps a man from sin. But friends, the greatest victory is that there is no sin that Christ has not cleansed us from. That's the greatest victory. If only we'll just believe him and just keep drawing near with his full assurance, because let's face it, sin is just always going to be with us. If you have a body right now, you don't have your glorified body yet. I think that could be safely said of all of us. Then sin will ever be with you until that happens, until the redemption of your body. And friends, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not trying to minimize sin. All right? I'm not trying to discount the fact that we ought to never sin and that we have the actual ability to do that because of our regeneration. I'm just enunciating a fact that's true of all of us, that our flesh will forever be with us and it will be capable potentially of dragging us down back into the gutter again. There's not a day that goes by in our attitudes, in our minds, that we're not potentially at least falling victim to that horror. Friends, there are people in church right now that spend the entire service sinning. Okay, no, you got to be kidding. There may be people here that do that. You're here. Your body is here. Your mind spent the whole hour in sin. Well, where's the victory? Here's the victory. Even in that condition, you're regenerate. Even in that condition, yet you know what God says to you? Come. You belong to me. I'm commanding you to draw near. That's the victory, drawing near, despite the fact that I'm incarcerated still in this body of flesh, of sin. And it's in the constant cleansing that my great high priest provides. It's in the provision that he's provided in his precious blood. And so I can say, hallelujah, rescued again. It just never ends. The blood is powerful. It's always there. So draw near. Draw near with the full assurance of faith. You see how important that condition is? We are commanded to allow the blood of Christ to just keep on cleaning us up. And that may require confession from time to time, but it's as good as done. So why would anybody hold back? We need to give the God the condition of a fully assured heart. A fully assured heart. And that will bring great, it's always astonished me that we can bring joy to God's heart. Well, we just looked at a way that can be done. I'm going to come to him with a full assurance based on the faith it takes to believe the objective statements about what Christ did for me. What a wonderful thing. Father, we're grateful for these conditions. Lord, there is nothing conditional about salvation except this need to believe. Help us believe that you are the great author and finisher of the faith. and that we can, on that basis and that basis alone, come with the boldness that is required to draw near to God. It's in the great and mighty name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen.